I love to get into conversations with people who are either distant from Jesus or don't know Jesus quite yet. And one of my favorite ways of just beginning a conversation with somebody is I'll ask a simple question. Hey, if you had 2 weeks where you could do anything you wanted to, all expenses paid, and you could go anywhere, do anything you wanted, but you only had 2 weeks to do it and you could only bring one person, who would it be? Well, what would be some of the places that you would go to if you had 2 weeks, all expenses paid? Let's hear it. Come on, where'd it go? New Zealand, right? That obviously, Bora Bora. See, I would go to New Zealand too because it's the land of the hobbits from what I understand, right? And get to experience life in a true community. No, but seriously, I've always wanted to go see New Zealand, but let me ask, then I'll ask the next question. I'll say the same thing, but I'll say, but what if you only had 24 hours and you didn't know the next time you would see that friend? What would you do then? Well, all of a sudden things kind of, the tenor of the conversation changes. And then they're like, I'd probably go and, you know, relive some of our favorite memories together or make a new memory together so that in case we didn't see each other again, we would be able to have that kind of memory built in together. But then I ask the big question. Let's say that you had only 24 hours to live. And you had 24 hours and you still had all the resources and all the funding, but you could not just give money to other people. You had to use it for a vacation or any of those things like that. Inevitably, what I hear is like, well, forget the vacation. I don't need that now. And the conversation gets serious because we start to think about if we only had 24 hours to live, what would change in our conversations together? What would you share with the people that you love? What is the things that you'd want to make sure that get passed on? Because really, in our heart of hearts, the end is something that is very difficult for us to think about. The end is something when we begin thinking about it, it sobers us up to the reality of what's worth it if I only got a little time left. Unfortunately, a lot of times what'll happen though is that the end is near. Sometimes people will just be like, so what? I'm just gonna keep living my life. I'm just gonna choose to, you know, and if I die today or Jesus comes back today, then fantastic, but I'm just going to continue living however I live and keep doing it, whatever I do, or even worse, choosing to live in a way that doesn't honor God because the end is near, so what? And I'm afraid sometimes that us as believers get caught up in an idea of the end is near, so what? We don't think with the end in mind. We start living out our days, counting not the days that are gone, but hoping for the days ahead and planning on this idea that the end is far away so I can continue living my day-to-day life without any cares for the end being near. You see, we can be a lot like the world sometimes and get caught up in a distracted, not clear-minded life because we forget that the end is near. And so my big question I want to ask today is, the end is near, so what? And Peter's going to give us four responses to this question, the end is near, so what? And these four responses, he's gonna say, the end is near, so pray. The end is near, so love. The end is near, so be hospitable. And the end is near, so participate. And so these are the four responses Peter's going to give to this idea that the end is near. So before we get much further, let's take some time and pray and ask God to be with us today. Father, we thank you that you're a God who, though the end is near, your grace continues without end. And that we get to experience life with you in a way that is beautiful and good. But Lord, we know that the end is near. So Father, would you help us to see your word and respond to your word as if it is a word meant for us today so that we could walk in the faith and the newness of life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you got your Bibles, we're gonna be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, and we're gonna begin with verse 7, and it says this: the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. The end is near, therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. Peter here begins with the end in mind. You see, in this, he is coming to the end of a section in his letter that began way back in chapter 2, verse 11. And this is now him wrapping up his ideas for this section so that he can give us a full view of what he wants Christians to do in times where they're in spiritually hostile spaces, as well as in the space of community, in Christian community together. And so he talked just last week, or it wasn't last week, it's a couple of months, like it's like a month now. I guess time relevant? It is relevant. But anyways, this idea of Peter telling us how to live when we experience spiritual hostility is the thing he talked about the last time we were here. We looked at this idea that, hey, when spiritual hostility comes, you need to love people, engage with them, but don't do what they do. Because ultimately, we're all going to be judged. And judgment comes no matter who you are. And so when Peter has brought this idea of the end is near, he is wanting us to see that the end that he's talking about is twofold. First off, there is the end of all things when Jesus comes back. This reality is something that was, it almost was like a new age starting when Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. That began a whole epoch of time that we are currently still living in. That means that the end that Peter was talking about began when Jesus went to heaven, because now we're anticipating his return. The return of Jesus marks the end of this section of the story. And Peter, being with Jesus, hearing him and being reminded of this thought that the end is near and that I'm going to come back again for you, Peter has this in mind. But he also has another idea in mind. And that is that no matter who you are, what stage of life you're in, and this is sobering, we don't know our expiration date. None of us know our expiration date. And that's important for us to remember. You see, I remember I was 18 years old, and I had been spending a lot of time at camp. Pioneer Bible Camp in Eden, Utah, as a matter of fact. And it was so good, it was so fun. And I went up there and I was a counselor all summer and I made some great friends, one of which was a dear, dear friend named Philip Brunner. And he and I just got, we were goofballs, as if you didn't know that already, but he was a goofier dude than I was. And imagine that, right? Imagine that, those two together, right? We had decided that we were gonna go to LaGrange, Wyoming to go to college at Frontier School of the Bible. We had decided that we were gonna do that, and so we had taken a break from hanging out with each other the summer after I graduated, but we were talking about like, hey, how do we wanna do this? How does this happen? And then one day while I'm working at my dad's shop, some dear, dear friends come into the shop and they tell me, hey, Brolin, Philip passed away. He is 18 years old. And how he passed away was, it was in a car wreck. However, the circumstances behind it were just show that we don't know the time frame that God has for us. You see, he was driving home from a lake in northern Utah, the southern or southern Idaho, and he was driving with a buddy, and he had gotten sunburned, and he was like, "Hey, I would love nothing more than to stop driving and pull the skin that was peeling off my nose." And that's why they stopped. And the crazy thing was, the driver survived. You see, the end is near. We don't know the time or the day. We don't know the expiration date. And it broke my heart because this wasn't the first time that I'd lost somebody. My life was marked by losing family members, different friends at school and whatnot. If we don't recognize that the end is near, we will go on living as if we're saying the end is near, so what? As a matter of fact, Peter reminds us that if the end is near, it should have an effect on us. And so maybe when you hear about the end is near, maybe you go into anxious mode of like, what's gonna happen at the end? Oh my goodness, and you start freaking out a little bit. Or maybe when you go into the end is near, you start going into, I've got to stockpile, and maybe you start stockpiling food and you start building your doomsday bunker so that you're safe. Or maybe you're just like, well, I'm gonna try an Ecclesiastes this thing and eat and drink today because tomorrow you die. Many of us have been going through Ecclesiastes in our Bible reading. How should the end affect us? Well, if we see on the back half of verse 7, he says this, therefore, be alert and sober-minded, of sober mind, so that you may pray. This, the end drawing near, should affect something about us. And the natural response that Peter wants us to have is for us to be sober-minded and alert so that we can pray. Now, we've heard this language of being sober-minded back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He used a little bit different language, but in the Greek, it's the same words. And this idea of being sober-minded and alert are so closely related that the words in the Greek almost look like the same. And this has to do with our current state of mind. What is our current state of mind about the reality that the end is near? And we should be thinking clearly about what is going on around us and what's going on inside of us in order for us to pray. But why does Peter have us pray? Well, because if we're so reminded and alert, we know that we shouldn't, the first things when the end is near is the things that we should not do is start stockpiling food. We shouldn't start stockpiling our 401k. We should not be doing those things. All these things are good and have a right, good and right place. But the primary thing we should be doing is making sure our mind is clear so that we can engage with God. And so that we can draw near to God, because what is prayer? Prayer is God, us talking to God and allowing God to talk to us. And ultimately, this prayer life that we want to have with God, when we recognize that the end is near, we should draw closer to God, not grow closer to our anxieties, not grow closer to our worries about the end coming. It should draw us to a place where we look at God and we say, God, how do you want me to respond to the end drawing near? We should be quick to look to God first when we recognize that the end is near. Because when we draw near to God, we understand and begin thinking clearly about the things he wants us to engage in here on this earth. Understanding that the end is near brings us closer to our Father, our Heavenly Father. And it also allows God to speak to us, because God can speak to us through his word, through our daily prayer time. He can speak to us through the community around us, but he can also speak to us in the times when we're praying to God and we're sitting silently saying, God, I'm going to wait for you to respond. As I wait, I'm going to be listening clearly and have an alert mind to hear the voice of God in whatever form or fashion he does this. And so we recognize that a sobriety of mind draws us not to all the things that the world worries about when the end is near. It draws us closer to Jesus, draws us closer to the Father. And ultimately, it begs the question, how's your prayer life? I'll be the first to admit that prayer is one of the toughest spiritual disciplines for me. And I'm the one up here giving the word. Imagine this, like having, God already has been doing some work inside of me on this front. It's one of those things that when we recognize that prayer is the primary place where we get to commune with God through hearing him and allowing our heart to be, God, the end, like, what do I do with the end? I don't know what to do. Would you give me a sober mind and alertness to what's going on? Because who's the one that's going to provide sobriety and alertness in times? It's God. So here's what I want you to do today. How many of you have a calendar that you go by in life? Yeah, raise your hand if you do. Now, for those of you who are electronic, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bust out your phones right now. And I'm serious. I want you to get out your phone. If you got your calendar on your phone, if you are a pocketbook calendar person or a journal, calendar person, bust that stuff out too. And here's what I want you to do. Because the end is near, I want you to take a look at your calendar and I want you to see, man, you've got a lot of things going on, don't you? I do. I've got a number of things going on. But God wants to make an appointment with you today. And so here's what I want to do for our application for this section. I want you to take your phone, if you got a calendar, and I don't want you to play around with this. I really want you to do this. I want you to schedule in God for 15 to 30 minutes. I want you to have a meeting with God that is not something you can cancel. It's a meeting that is, no, you can't reschedule this. Because if you're like me and you want to grow in prayer, you have to make an intentional choice to engage with prayer. Because if we are not intentional, we will have a mentality that says the end is near. So what? So I want you to look at your calendars and I want you to find a 15 to 30 minute block on your calendar and I want you to write meeting with Jesus. And I want you, if you got a phone, I want you to set your reminder 15 minutes before that time so that whatever you're doing, you can get ready to go spend some time with the Father. And what should you be praying about? Well, maybe the one of the things that you can be praying about is, God, would you give me an alert mind to understand what you want me to do? Would you give me a sobriety of mind so I'm not distracted by this world? And if you do that in your calendar, I want you to schedule that and mark that time down. And if you don't know when to do it, I'm going to be doing mine at 5 o'clock p.m. You can join me and we can pray together at 5 o'clock for a 15 to 30 minute time slot. And here's how I want you to schedule this out. This is important. I want the first half of that time frame to be you talking to God. For the second part of that time frame, I want you to be silent and listen to God during that time and allow him to speak. And when you feel like your brain's getting distracted or discombobulated, or you're going to, oh, I gotta get this thing done, I wanna get this thing done, ask God for more sobriety, because that moment in time is so important. And then as you grow in your prayer life, you don't need to schedule God in, but this is a good baby step for you to enter your prayer life. If you need a scheduled time, schedule it in your calendar and make it a reoccurring event that never ends. And you know the language I'm talking about on those Google calendars. You know what I'm talking about. And build it into some point of your day. Because ultimately, if the end is near, we pray. If the end is near, we pray. Next, we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we see that the end is near, and the response he gives us is, so love. So love. Peter says this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. This passage begins with two immensely important words, above all. If you see that in your Bible and you like to write in your Bibles, I want you to underline this. Because what he's about to say, this is the thing that you should prioritize when the end is near above everything else. This should be the thing, whatever follows this should be the thing that we value the most. For Peter, the readers of Peter's day, if once they would have heard this idea of above all, what would they have done? Wait, above all? Above everything else? This is the time where the readers would have probably leaned in and said, oh, what is he gonna say? Is he gonna say, beat up the people that are beating us up because they're being spiritually hostile towards us? Is he going to say that we should build up our wealth as a group together? What should we do? At the edge of their seats, Peter then drops the most important thing for Christian community to accomplish. Love each other deeply. Peter's command here is simple, yet it is so difficult to practice sometimes. And he's not just saying love one another, because a lot of times we'll just gloss over that. Yeah, let's love one another. Okay, go on. Give me the other good stuff. I want the profound things. Do not skip over love. Do not skip over this idea that we within Christian community should love each other deeply. This word deeply is an earnest love. It is an enduring love. It's a love that goes on and on and on despite the circumstances. Did you hear that, church? Despite the circumstances. You see, this was important for Peter's community that he's writing to, because their community had a couple things. First off, they couldn't go find love outside of their Christian community. Why? Because the rest of the community thought they were weird. They thought that they were like, wait, they were making fun of these people. They were spiritually hostile towards these new believers of Jesus. So you know what that also meant? They did not have a luxury that we have, that I'm going to call church at every corner luxury. It was vital for these people to love one another because they had nowhere else to go to be within a Christian community. Listen, here today we've got the capability of like, this is not my jam. I'm going to go down and see the church down the road. This was not a reality for the church of this time, because they were just meeting together and in their homes or different places because they were the only ones that understood each other. They were the only ones that could love each other the way that they do, because they understood what it meant to follow Jesus. And they knew the cost of what it was going to cost to follow Jesus. And so, since there was only one community, Peter is telling them, above all things, love each other. Because what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Peter here quotes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, and he states this idea that a deep, abiding love for one another will result in the ability to forgive and care for the people within the body. And here's what it means. It means that each one of us, as we choose to love, and let me be clear, I'm not talking about the oozy-goozy emotional love. I'm talking about the kind of love where you wake up and you choose to love the people around you. It's the choice of love. It's not the, I don't feel like loving today, so I guess I will or won't. It is no. It is imperative. Above all things, I need to love this Christian community that I'm a part of. And the biggest thing that we need to grasp and realize is that when we are in this community of believers, loving each other deeply will cover a multitude of sins. The church is a hard place to live sometimes. I've experienced my fair share of hurts in the church. I've had people say terrible things about me. I've had times where I had to step out of a church because of a variety of different things. And people that have gone through these things, I've heard a statement come out of their mouth at times that I think is probably one that hurts God more than we know. It goes something like this: I love God, but I'm not sure about his people. See, the church is hurt me multiple times. Hurt growing up in my home church, I was hurt. There's been a lot of hurts. And nobody, if anybody ever tells you that coming into a church is the place where you'll feel safe and loved all the time, they're lying through their teeth, and it's a lie that smells like smoke that's from the pit of hell. Why? Why? It's because we're broken people. If you have an expectation of coming into church and that you're going to be loved perfectly, and that you are going to love perfectly, you got this whole thing backwards, because ultimately it is only Jesus who can love perfectly. So when we come into a church, our expectation is to choose love and not to necessarily expect love. We should choose to be the one who goes out and loves first, because we love the church. And since it hurts so often, what does this mean? It means when we choose to love over and over again, it means that we also take the sins of others and we cover them with love. It doesn't mean we push them aside. No, it means that the church is the place where true reconciliation is taught. It's the place where we can look at each other and say, hey, you've hurt me. And that doesn't align with what Jesus says. And you know what? What might happen is like, well, you've hurt me. I can't believe you'd say that about me. And then there's these broken arguments that we have, because we have an expectation that, no, you should just forgive me right away. But as we grow in love as a church, it will be the place where the church begins to be a place where a multitude of sins is covered, because we've got the God who's covered all sins by his blood. So, as a result, you know that prayer calendar that I just had you put in? Maybe you should pray that for love of the body. To love one another deeply. Not just, I love each you and I'm going to complain about you behind your back. That's not the kind of love that God is asking for. He's asking for a love that endures, and that even when it hurts, you don't leave. You dive in and you fight for love. Because Christ loves the church. You know, if anybody, if you don't know anything about me, I love my wife. And you know this about me. And I tell you, if somebody came up and said to me, Brolin, you know what, I love you, man. But you know what, your wife, I'm out. And then we say some of the things about the church that you know, that, oh, they're liars, they're thieves, they're a bunch of jealous people, da da da. If you started saying about any of that stuff about my wife, I may have a prison ministry. I am short enough that I can go for anybody's kneecaps, I promise you. The church, these people, are the bride of Christ. Got goosebumps just saying it. This is the bride of Christ. And so Peter understood that above all, what should we be doing? We should be loving one another. We should choose to love. And we shouldn't be talking bad about it either. We should be choosing to engage with it. And when it hurts, we say it hurts. And then the church comes along and we build each other up towards Christ, because love covers a multitude of sins. And when the end is near and nobody else is going to love you like the church loves you, the church is the place where we can recognize that the end is near and walk in a manner worthy of the high calling of Christ. So, the end is near. We should love. The end is near. So love. But Peter's not done. He keeps on. He's going to continue talking about this idea of what it's like to live in community. He says this: the end is near, so be hospitable. The end is near, so be hospitable. These three, this love was the first thing. These next two things as well, they are just tightly related in that each of these things, like hospitality, love, and serving each other, or the gifts that we have for one another, are in this, I'm gonna nerd out for a second. They are not imperatives, they are adjectives. If you don't know what the word imperative means, that means command. These are adjectives. They are descriptive words that have imperatival force. So what that means is these are descriptive words that are, should be true of Christian community. So it has the force of a command without being a command. Because it's love, hospitality, and what we'll talk about at the end, serving one another, are things that should be innate within Christian community because of who God is. So when he says to be hospitable, so let's read verse 9. I almost jumped right over verse 9. He says this. Excuse me. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Hospitality is a cool thing because it's something that I truly love, and my wife is somebody who is really good about helping me be hospitable because I love having people over my house, but I'm not always the best at getting ready for people to come over to my house, if you know what I mean. So we're a good team because I'll cook the food and she'll make everything look pretty. When we see this hospitality, it's very important for us to understand that how was hospitality done during the time of Peter? Well, a lot of times it was, in the Middle East, they had this culture of hospitality that if a stranger comes into town, they're like, hey, do you need a place to stay? Come on over, we'll get you fed and we'll get you taken care of. They just had this open door policy for strangers coming in. Now, in days like today, we see a stranger coming into town and we're like, stranger danger, lock the doors, all three locks, put in the code on the door, and Lord, do not let them come into my house. Hospitality was a key factor for the believers of that day because most likely a lot of these churches were meeting in people's homes. And you know what's not very easy to deal with? Having 30, 40, 100 people in a home that some of us have really nice homes. Not many of them can cater 30, 40, 100 people in a home. So what did that mean? Other people had to step up and offer their space. And then if there was a need within the church, they would make sure that those needs were met within the body. You see, hospitality was something that was part of their culture. However, Peter addresses this with a very important caveat. Do this without grumbling. This word should remind you of Exodus and the Torah, right? The first five books of the Bible, because what happens in Exodus is they go out and they wander the wilderness. And then what do they do in Leviticus? They wander and then they're like, we want some food. And what does God do? He drops this crazy stuff called manna. We don't even know what it is. I'm really, really curious. And he drops it from heaven. Like, you know what? I don't want that. I want quail. And they start grumbling about, why do I gotta eat manna all the time? I can't even store it up. It like disappears when the next day, and I have to wait for the next day. Like, God's like gonna show up with more manna. It's so lame, bro. And there's all this complaining that happened, right? And then God gave them quail, and they're like, oh, that's all right, I guess. What's your attitude towards hospitality? Now, let me be clear. Hospitality doesn't simply mean bringing people into your home. Listen, kids, how can you be hospitable? Maybe when you see somebody that you don't know, you say, hi, my name is, and fill in your name, and you stick out your hand and shake their hand. That's hospitable. Teenagers, if you are here, most of you are gone, but there's some of y'all here. If you want to be hospitable like God is calling us to be, or like Peter is calling us to be hospitable, maybe it's inviting that friend to go to coffee and you foot the bill. And you're like, coffee costs like $18 these days. I can't handle. Listen, hospitality is something where you do take a sacrifice for the sake of love. And when the end is near, Peter wants us to understand this, because hospitality, when the end is near, especially within Christian community, we should be looking towards one another saying, how can I care and be hospitable towards you even when I might have a frustration with you? Because more than ever, unity, especially in Peter's day, unity was the most important thing. And so as new believers came in that had different political views than some of the people in the church, they believed, they really liked something that a lot of the people in your church didn't like. There was all sorts of people coming to Jesus. So when you got Jewish tax collectors coming in, that to people that are maybe Jewish, maybe not Jewish, but like nobody likes a tax collector in those days, what then? Be hospitable without grumbling. So you know that prayer time I was talking about, right? There's a lot of application flowing right from this. Who is God calling you to be hospitable towards? Maybe there's some people that you've been seeing here at church that you've like, they're a familiar face and I've met them once, but I've never really got to know those people. Maybe it's going out, shaking their hand and saying, remind me of your name again, because maybe you forgot their name if you're anything like me. And you look at them and you're like, remind me of your name again. And then you say, hey, do you wanna go over to Arby's and just catch a lunch? I've got a couple coupons and we can make this happen. Right? If you're here and there's people that you don't know here in this body, is there a way that you can reach out and get to know the people, get to know their stories, get to know them in any way, shape, or form? Because guess what? The end is near. And Peter thought it most important for us, when the end is near, to practice hospitality. The end is near. So be hospitable. That's the call of us believers today, especially within the community of faith. Finally, Peter lands the plane for this section of scripture, and he tells us the end is near, so participate. He says this, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, when the end is near, we participate. Peter tells us in this section that each of you received a gift to serve the believers. Each of you has been given something from God by which you can serve this body. And here's what that means. If you're a believer here today, there has been a grace that is given to you. This word gift, it comes from the word grace. It's charisma, right? It is this gift that God has given us from his grace so that we can serve the body. I want you to hear me and hear me well. Church is not a spectator sport. Church is not something where we sit on the sidelines and just play, you know, hopefully we get to see something cool. Hopefully Brolin tells a good joke today. Hopefully the worship team plays my favorite song. You see, when we get into this mentality, we're getting into "and the end is near, so what" kind of mentality. Within the body, we're called to serve one another. And he gives two specific ways. First off, if you speak, speak with the authority of God. And then if you serve, serve with the strength that God gives you. These two ways of serving encompass the entirety, in my mind, of the abilities that God gives us to serve. So if you here are good at speaking, let's say you're teaching in children's ministry at some point, here's what Peter's telling you to do. Since the end is near, don't just go in there and limp in on the teaching. Teach as if God has given you authority to share his very words with the next generation. We should not be shirking the responsibility of teaching at any point in time. If God calls you to speak at a women's event and you get to share your testimony, you get to share the testimony like God has given you the authority to do so because he has. You see, if you are somebody that gets an opportunity to speak to other people about Jesus among the fellowship of the brethren, here's what that means. Do so with the authority that God gives. That does not mean, that means for me as a pastor, I've got to do that. That means for you, if you got a speaking gift, you should do that too. Because he doesn't delineate between spiritual leadership and non-spiritual leadership. He just says, if God's given you a voice to speak, when you speak, speak with God's authority. Because why waste time with words that God's given, that God's not given? Because those words are just empty a lot of times. Then he tells us, the servers serve. The servers serve. How? You serve with the strength that God gives. When the end is near, we need to recognize that serving is one of the greatest ways, because when we get to serve, that is God's empowering, likely through prayer. We'll come back to that prayer thing in the application again. When we serve the body, whether it's through helping people move, whether it's through helping out cleaning the church outside, whether it's cooking a meal for an event, whether there's all sorts of ways to serve, but when we do serve, we should serve with all the strength, not that you have, but the strength that God gives you. Because if God's gonna ask you to do the task, he's gonna give you the strength to make it happen. And when the end is near, we shouldn't be wasting time thinking like, oh, this is inconvenient for me because this is kind of lame. I don't want to do this. No, God's given you a gift that he, God, has given you a gift. And what is your talent? What is the thing that you have to offer to God? If you have something to offer to God, offer it to God within the community of believers. Why? Because the end is near. And when the end is near, it changes our whole perspective. He ends this section of scripture with doxology, a song. He ends with this idea of, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Why do we do the things that we do? If you're in the body and you're looking to get high fives and attaboys within the body, you're likely not thinking that the end is near. You're thinking about the idea that the end is so far away, I need to make sure I get my high fives now, or because I don't know if I'll get them in heaven. When actually Jesus says specifically, store up your treasure in heaven, where moth and bugs can't eat it up and rust makes it go away. You should use your gift today for the sake and honor of the glory of God, because ultimately, God, thinking this is the mindset you should have, this sober mindset that one day God's going to look at me, and if I, in my serving, he's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant. because God should receive the glory for your gifts, not you and not me. The end is near. Are you living your life today as if the end is near, with a so what mentality? Or will you have a sober mind so that you may pray, love, be hospitable, and participate? Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are a God that is so kind and gentle towards us, that you give us gifts to do the things that you called us to, that you've called us to love, and love in ways that we can only do it through your power. God, would you give us a soberness and alertness to the fact that the end is near, that we should be aware of what the end, that the end is here, because you could come back at any time, or that we could be breathing our last at any time. So therefore, we ask you, Father, to give us the power to live like the end is near today. Father, we thank you that you are so kind in sending your son to die for us so that we might one day see you, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody here that is not part of this body of believers, that you would draw them to yourself. That you would draw them even now, because your salvation is a free gift that anybody can obtain just through submitting their will to you and saying, I want you to be the master of my life. So Father, we thank you. We ask that you do these great things in Jesus' name, amen.